We're going to look near the end of the chapter today. That's what we're going to look at. A long chapter, but a good one. Chapter 6. And we'll see kind of the end of it and how God wants to share with us. We're going to look at John chapter 6 and read verses 66 to 71. We're going to look down all the way from 66 to 71. I'm going to ask if you'd stand with me in honor and respect to God's word, if we'll stand together, if you're able, and we'll read responsively, which means I read verse 66, you read 67, back and forth, verse 71, that's where we'll stop. I'll begin with verse 66, John chapter 6, here we go. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Thank you. You may be seated. Verse number 68. Verse 68. Let's take a look at that again. The Bible says, Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Who is your go-to person? Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the longest tenured president of the United States. His presidency only ended because he passed away while he was still president, had a close advisor. His name was Harry Hopkins. And Harry Hopkins had some political career of sorts, but during World War II, he had no official cabinet position, but he was considered the closest confidant of Franklin Roosevelt, and his influence was at its peak during those years. Hopkins authored and led the United States foreign policy specifically toward the United Kingdom and Russia during the years of World War II. England's Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, nicknamed Hopkins Lord Root of the Matter because he was so quick and careful to get things done. He rated him as the third most powerful man during World War II. It is said that the only source of Hopkins' power was his willingness to serve. Wow. When you need counsel, when you need capital, when you need comfort, who's your go-to person? Who's the one at the top of the contacts list when you got to make a call and let them know or seek their help? Simon Peter said, Lord, you're that guy for us. To whom shall we go? How does that happen for you today? And is that the truth for you? Who is your go-to person? That's the title this morning. Who is your go-to person? I want to look at some truths here in this short passage of scripture that gives us in John chapter 6. And how God can confirm that in your heart, mind, and life. And how Jesus certainly has a desire to be that person for you. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll ask his help this morning. Would you bow with me? And I'll ask God to be with us. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have Jesus to know, to learn about. Father, here through the Gospels, there's so many things that takes more than a lifetime just to understand and follow through with. And I pray today what we look at, Lord, where you burden us even more about who is it? Who is it we turn to right now? Who is it that we call on? And I pray, Father, that you would show us how to make that the Lord Jesus even today. Father, I pray that you would be with us in our decision-making today. Perhaps someone needs Christ as Savior. What a great thing it would be for someone to call on the Lord today. And Father, I pray for a Christian who simply needs to make a decision for Christ, for the renewed life, a revived life, or simply to shed something that doesn't please and honor you, that needs to be replaced with the things of God. We pray for your help today, Lord, as we look at our own souls. And may you get the glory. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is your go-to person? Verse 68. Again, Simon Peter, he answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? First thing I want to share with you this morning is this. We are created with the need to depend on someone in this life. We are created with the need to depend on someone in this life. Mankind was created with a dependency on family. First thing that we see in a child's life is that they depend on mom and dad and maybe others, like physicians did yesterday helping out our son and our daughter-in-law. They depend, this little child, as beautiful and as exciting and as complicated as a package he is, needs help. And all of us have been in that position. We've been created that way. Mankind was created with, first of all, a dependency on family. We have the need for companionship. The way to start a family, the Bible tells us, is very clear, and that's how God started the family, is through a husband and wife. In Genesis chapter 2, here's what the Bible says, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." That they have a dependency, not only on the Lord, which we're going to look at in a minute, but on each other that God can use throughout their lives. Remember, God created, after he created Adam, he created a wife. Amen? Amen. He created a wife. He did not create a colleague of Adam's. Old college buddy, let's get together and let's have a good time, figure out what we want to do. He did not create a parent for Adam. He didn't create a mom or dad to kind of guide and direct him. He did not create a child, which I find interesting too, if you think about it. No son or daughter, no one to be there, not at that moment. He created a wife. In that relationship, that companionship grows, by God's grace, trust, joy, sorrows, the betters, the worses, as we follow God in our life and our plan in that marriage relationship. That is God's plan. That's a need for companionship. And by the way, here we are thousands of years later, and we still need it. We still need companionship. I don't know if you've been watching, if you watch things on political situations. There was a March for Life. Was it last week, I want to say? Last Monday, maybe, something like that. March for Life. And they've been doing it every year in Washington, D.C. This year, their speaker is typically one of the most well-known or most recently known political people. And this year, it was our new vice president, J.D. Vance. How many know what I'm talking about? This last week, he shared some thoughts on that. I don't remember everything he said, but one thing he did say, and I really, really like, and I hope it happens, is he said, "I love babies, and America needs more babies." You know, we're seeing problems in the population that things aren't getting taken care of or jobs aren't getting filled. And if you go back in the decades, you'll see that part of the reason is abortion has taken such a big place in America. But that's not the only reason either. Young people are passing on marriage. Those that are married are passing on children. They're trying to get their own particular lives in line. And there's nothing wrong with seeking God's help and God's grace in our individual life. But God certainly says there's a need for companionship in our life. It starts, he says, the family with a husband and wife. It continues on, the need for family in parents, children, and we're learning, grandchildren. Wow. You guys who have grandkids, you always smile when you talk about those kids as if they're the best kids in the world. And I'm here to tell you, we got the best grandkids in the world. No, we're thankful for them. We know, we understand the joy of seeing God bless in those ways, even when we fail sometimes as parents, as grandparents. But God is gracious in the family. Those memories as children. How many remember when everything was so big back when you were a kid? Man, the vehicles were big, the house was big, the land was big, etc. Everything was bigger, and children make those memories. Sometimes we have to be reminded, mom and dad, that we're making memories with these kids, they're going to carry with them, and we want to do our best to make them God-honoring memories. As family, we gather together. especially with extended family. Proverbs 17 gives us some insight. Only a few places in the Bible does it really talk about extended family, like grandkids and great-grandchildren. Proverbs 17:6, if you want to turn there, here's what it says. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Often shared at Father's Day, but the truth of the matter is, God blesses through family as we continue to look for his help. One middle-aged woman, I'll call her middle-aged woman, and her grandson, whose face was sprinkled with bright freckles, spent the day at the zoo. Lots of children waited in the line to get their cheeks painted by a local artist. How many have been to the zoo and seen these people? Come on up, $20, and I'll put a little paint on your kid's face, whatever it is. You've got so many freckles, there's no place to paint, a girl in the line said innocently to the little boy. Embarrassed, the little boy looked down. His grandmother knelt down next to him. I love your freckles. When I was a little girl, I always wanted freckles, she said, while tracing her finger across the child's cheek. Freckles are beautiful, she said. The boy looked up. Really? Of course, she said. Why, just name me one thing that's prettier than freckles. The little boy looked into his grandma's face. He smiled and said tenderly, wrinkles. God's given us that desire and that need for family and to depend on them. But one thing greater than that. Well, let's consider this. Not only family, not only companionship, but friendship too. Friendship. How many are thankful for their friends who know the Lord? Friends that are faithful. And faithful friends, the Bible says, have sometimes a different angle in our life than others may have. Proverbs 27. Let's look this one up, please. Proverbs 27. Companionship, family, friends. Proverbs 27. Take a look at verse number 6. And let's read that together when we get there, please. Verse number 6, we're in Proverbs 27. Let's read it together. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A faithful friend, the Bible tells us, encourages, exhorts, but he also enriches. Think of the writer of Proverbs, Solomon. What a wise king he was. And the grace that God gave him in his life. He saw his father, he saw others, and he understood the meaning of friendship and put it in such a beautiful way by God's inspired hand. He said, faithful, not as the love or the kisses of a friend, but the wounds. When things are going south, that friend is there in the times of trouble. But sometimes when things go well and we're on the wrong path because of that, a faithful friend says, listen, don't get the big head. Think about what you're doing here. Seek God's face, the need for friendship. Mankind was created with a dependency on family, but greater still, mankind was created with a dependency on God. Genesis chapter 2, if you want to go there, you can read. But verse 7 says this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Think about this. I don't know how many times I breathe every day. Do you? I'm sure somebody has some number out there that you can Google and find out about how the average number of breaths we take in a day. But every single one of them, if we consider what God's word says, is because of God's gracious hand in our life. Each breath matters to him, and we depend on him for that. Our sustenance in the verse Genesis 2 talks about the dust of the ground. That's where the food comes from. That's where we need help to grow. And of course, animals are part of our diet as well, and they need food as well so that we can enjoy that. But God in his grace has helped us, and we can depend on him, and he's made it that way. Hey, praise God, you're a tough person. I'm glad to see that. But you still depend on God, amen? You still depend on God. You don't have to depend on me, but you need to depend on the Lord. And God said that's the way he made you. Not only that, but we depend on him for our soul's peace and refuge. Psalms chapter 62. Would you go there, please? Psalm 62. And take a look, verse number 5. We depend on our Lord for breath, our God for breath, for sustenance, and for our soul's peace and refuge. Psalm 62, a great chapter. We're just going to look at a few verses here. Verse number 5-7. Here's what it says. My soul, talking to himself, the writer, David. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. We were created to depend on God. Praise God that he's shown you that's the case. Amen. That he's shown us there is a God that we can depend on, and that even if we don't want to, we still do. We still have to. We are created with that need. Let's go back to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. The Bible again says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Number 2, I want to share with you this morning as we consider our go-to person. Our fallibility. F-A-L-L-I-B-I-L-I-T-Y, fallibility creates the need for a word from eternity. Our fallibility. God is infallible, which means he has no limitations. There's nothing that's wrong with him. He can't make a mistake. But you and I, we're fallible. We have limitations. Our life is limited. Our abilities are limited. Our resources are limited. If we try to make them ourselves. And because of that, we need a word from someone who doesn't have that problem. Amen. We need a word from someone. And the Bible tells us Jesus Christ has those words. Earthly knowledge will not do for an everlasting soul. Even the best among us have an expiration date. Psalm 90 verse 10 says this, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is their strength, here's what the Bible says, labor and sorrow in those final years, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Hey, I praise the Lord that some folks, they live many, many years, some not so many. But the Bible says, regardless of however many days God gives us, we're limited. We're limited. I think I shared last week, maybe a couple weeks ago, a recent study shared that in all 50 states, there is a 100% statistic that says everyone eventually will die. 100%. It's going to happen. And God says, listen, because of that, you need somebody like me. You need Jesus, who is infallible. The best among us have an expiration date. The brightest among us cannot see the heart. 1 Samuel 16, if you want to turn there, you can. 1 Samuel 16 is when the old prophet Samuel was, God had directed him to find a replacement for Saul. Remember Saul, he had disobeyed God, and God was clear, he's not going to remain king. It's not going to stay in his family. And he sent old Samuel to Jesse's house, which had all these boys, and they were good strapping looking young men, 7 of them all together, but only 6 were at the house. The final one was somewhere out there watching the sheep. And as Samuel looked at each one, he said, Lord, is it him? Lord, is it him? And the Bible even says he was a good strapping looking guy. He was young, tall, whatever. And God said, no, that's not him. That's not him. You would think, how many times does Samuel have to just say, okay, God, who is it? But the Bible says that he went through each one. Lord, is it him? Lord, is it him? You know, sometimes we don't get the hint. Maybe we should ask God first. Instead of thinking we got the right, it's all in here somewhere, isn't it, Lord? And you remember what happened. God said, no, it's not him. And then Samuel finally got the idea, maybe the guy's not here, but there is somebody. And he asked old Jesse, "Where do you have anybody else? Not around." "Oh yeah, we got David. He's out there watching the sheep, but he's, you know, he's young. He's nobody today. He's not really that big and strong like the rest of his brothers. In fact, he's got that reddish hair, and most people don't care about that around here." And Samuel said, "We're not sitting down to eat until he stands in front of me." Wow, praise the Lord for men of God like that. Amen. We're not going to walk away without knowing what God wants today. 1 Samuel 16, you know the story. He stood before David, and God said, "That's the one." Take a listen. Verse number 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him," speaking of the brothers of David. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord," you know the rest, let's say it together, "looketh on the heart." The brightest among us cannot see the heart. That seat of our will, our emotions, even intellect, that only God knows. And sometimes we don't understand, but God does. In fact, God says his word is given with part of the reason so that we might know the reason we do something, that his word would cut to the heart and let us know our intentions as well as what he wants. No man's understanding isn't going to do, but Jesus' will. Jesus shares heavenly knowledge, and that lasts for eternity. We're in John chapter 6. Let's take a look at some of the verses here. Look at verse number 27. Jesus shares heavenly knowledge, and that lasts for eternity. Verse 27, take a look. He's speaking to a group of people, and the main theme of the whole chapter is this, the bread of life. As he talks about, this was just following when he had fed many thousands, and the bread of life and who he is and as eternal life, etc. Verse 27, take a look. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Verse number 40, skip down to there. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." God's going to send his Son so that you can be saved. Here he says, "I am that Son, and you believe in me, and you'll have everlasting life." Verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." You believe on me, you have everlasting life. It doesn't start when you die. It starts when you put faith in him. Amen. And that's what Jesus says. That's words from eternity. One more that we want to look at. Take a look at verse 54. Let's read that one together. Verse 54. Let's read verse 53 and 54 together, please. Let's read those. Verse 53 and 4. "Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." If you believe in me, listen, God is going to send an agent to provide everlasting life, the Son of Man. I am that Son of Man. I am that life. If you believe in me, your everlasting life begins right now. If you believe in me and I'm your Savior, I will raise you up someday to be with me and the Heavenly Father. Hey, that's our hope, amen. That's our hope. That's our hope. I talked to someone this week and I asked her, "How do you know?" And her words were this, "Because I believe in Jesus as my Savior. Because Jesus is my Savior. God is my God. And I put faith and trust in him. That's how I know." Folks, praise God for the years that you may have served the Lord. And praise God for the many Sundays and Wednesdays and the prayers. And I pray God gives us many days like that. Amen. That is part of the Christian walk. But what gets us to heaven is Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. One thing that the thief on the cross understood that the guy on the other side didn't is that it has to be faith in this guy in the middle, in Jesus alone. He shares heavenly knowledge that lasts forever. Praise God. That's who Jesus is. Now here's the thought. Let's go back to John chapter 6 and verse 69. Verse 69. The Bible says, and we believe, this is Simon Peter continuing his statement, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus invites us, number three thought I want to share with you this morning, Jesus invites us to make him our go-to person. He invites us and everybody else to make him our go-to person. What does that mean? That means, first of all, that we need to receive him. And Jesus receives all who receive him. Jesus receives all who receive him. Verse 37 in John 6 says this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Aren't you thankful for that? We know ourselves. Man, if anybody knew about that, they wouldn't treat me like you do, God. But God says, it doesn't matter. I will receive you if you receive my son. If you receive my son, I'll receive you. And friends, that's in Scripture. Amen. That's not anywhere else but from the mouth of the Lord. He receives all who receive him. Jesus is in the work of transformation, but not until after you receive his son. You don't have to be transformed before you get saved. You need to get saved. And then you got the power of God to help transform into what his son would have you to be. The Bible tells us, secondly, Jesus promises spiritual rest for those that come to him. Matthew 11. If you want to go there, let's take a look. Matthew 11. Might know these verses by heart. If you don't, I encourage you because they're good 911 verses. You know what 911 verses are? Call these verses and then call 911. Matthew 11 and take a look. Verse number 28 is where we want to go. Jesus speaking about those who put their trust in him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus promises spiritual rest for those that come to him. And by the way, Christian, that's still true for you today. Amen. That's still true. That doesn't mean physical rest will come as readily, but spiritual rest and comfort is available at any moment. Jesus said, come to me, I can give you my rest, and you can have it today. Revelation 22, we'll finish here. Revelation 22, take a look at verse number 16. Jesus receives all who receive him. Jesus promises spiritual rest for coming to him, and Jesus wants us to know we can be sure in him. Revelation 22, last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22. And would you read with me, verse 16, verse 17. That's what we're going to look at here, Revelation 22. Verse 16, verse 17. Let's read those together, please, in Revelation 22. Let's begin. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus wants us to know we can be sure in him. I like that verse 17. And the Spirit and the who? Who's the bride? Yeah, that's an indication we need to be telling others to come to Christ. That's part of our responsibility, but it is also part of our joy, is to know that we can come and be sure of him. Jesus invites us to make him our go-to person. Friends, has something else or someone else been that one that you've got to get hold of before the Lord Jesus, before God? We've got to find out the latest, the greatest, the brightest, the best, when we know Jesus is all that far better. And we need his help first. Who is your go-to person? Would you make it the Lord today? I'm not talking about just for salvation. Certainly, if you need Christ as Savior, he needs to be your Savior. He wants to be, and he can save you today. Wow. But as a Christian, have you forgotten? Have you put aside? Well, Lord, I think I can handle this. Or so-and-so can take care of that. And so on. God says, listen, why don't you ask me? Why don't you ask me? He can direct us. He can guide us, but we have to go to him. Heavenly Father, I pray, help us to make the Lord Jesus the one, the only, the first and the foremost. As these disciples said, where else can we go and not hear the words of life that like Jesus has? We understand, Lord, you work through people and other things, but we need to start with you. And I ask today that we would make that commitment to you. Perhaps again, Lord, someone needs Jesus, the Savior. Oh God, what a joy it would be to see someone call on Christ and join the family, be born again. May you get the glory and the invitation today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're able, would you stand with me? In a moment, we'll sing the song that we'll sing. But at this time, if God's spoken to you with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you respond to what the Lord has told us about our Savior? He's that go-to guy. Has he been your go-to person? In the midst of tragedies, in the midst of temptations, in the midst of everyday life, he's able and wants to be that one for you. Would you make that commitment to him today? I'm going to ask the organ to softly play the song we'll sing. When she begins to play, why don't you respond? You can do it right there at your seat, or you can make it a deal, big deal, and step out and ask God's help here at the front as the Lord leads. Would you respond?